Invite you to take your Bible with me and turn to Psalm 51. This morning we want to continue our look at David's great prayer of confession, a psalm that has ministered to many down through the centuries, and we want to continue our study at looking at this psalm. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we come now before your word, and we understand that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive as we hold it in our hands this morning. And so we come asking and expecting that you will indeed speak to us through your word. I pray, Lord God, that I would be a clean vessel and useful to you to use this morning. And I pray that you would conform my thoughts and words to your word. Father, I pray as a congregation, help us to listen and hear. I pray that you would lay our hearts bare before your word, as indeed this is what you have done to David in this psalm. And Father, I pray that you would cleanse us from sin. Lord, I pray that those of us in the room that need to turn to Christ for cleansing from sin would be drawn to Jesus even this morning. Pray for your Spirit to be at work among us. We pray that you'd help us, Lord God. We pray this through Christ. Amen. The American Society for Microbiology studied the hand-washing habits of Americans some years ago and found some disturbing results. According to the Associated Press, the researchers hid in stalls or pretended to be combing their hair as they observed the hand-washing habits of men and women in five cities. The results were that in New York's Penn Station, only 60% of those using washrooms washed up. At a Braves game right here in Atlanta, 64% washed up. They found that women were more prone to wash their hands than men, with 74% of them washing their hands. However, men dipping to an alarming 61%. One scientist comments, hand washing in this country has become all but a lost art. And the Center for Disease Control comments that this is indeed not good. Hand washing, they add, is one of the most important means of preventing the spread of infection. To prevent disease, the American Society for Microbiology recommends hand washing in the following manner: using warm or hot soapy water, using soap, preferably antibacterial soap, washing all surfaces thoroughly, including the backs of your hands and the fingernails, and rubbing your hands together for at least 10 to 15 seconds. Now, I believe that's a little dated even now. I think last year with the swine flu scare, we were instructed to sing all the way through Happy Birthday as we were washing our hands. I think that's about 30 seconds long. Well, this is how we left David in Psalm 51 last Sunday. Like one of those men in an Atlanta Braves game, David was in desperate need of cleansing. 2 weeks ago, you'll see in the outline in the center of your bulletin, we saw David's cry of remorse. Psalm 51, verse 1 begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And there we saw three things that David had grasped, had an understanding of. First, he comes to grips with the nature of sin, his sin. We saw that he came to understand the nature of forgiveness that was needed. And he bases this cry of remorse, thirdly, on the nature of God. He cries out to God to be gracious. He cries out to God because of His steadfast love. He cries out to God because of His abundant mercy. A very powerful phrase. The word mercy is actually the Hebrew word, the root of that is the Hebrew word for womb. It refers to God's tender love, His affectionate love. Psalm 103, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion," the same word, "on those that fear Him." This is the basis for David's cry. Well, then last week, we saw David move into his confession. He not only confesses his sin, he also confessed that he was desperately sinful. He did not just commit adultery, he was an adulterer at heart. He was not just a murderer, he had a murderous heart, we saw. Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, I am intimately acquainted with them. My sin is ever before me," that is, it's always staring me in the face. And here we learn that unlike some who suggest that David kind of tucked his sin away for the 9 months that Bathsheba was pregnant, here it becomes quite evident, as well as in Psalm 34, that David had not forgotten his sin. It was stewing, crockpot-like, beneath the surface. And this is why he says, "My sin is ever before me." Verse 4 continues, "Against you, you only have I sinned. Primarily, Lord God, my sin was against you. I've done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And then he goes below the surface and goes to the very heart of things. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Indeed, we are not born innocent. "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." That is, you delight in moral uprightness in my heart. "But Lord, unless you put it there, it will not reside there." He concludes, "And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So he lays himself bare, confessing his complete and utter helplessness before the Lord. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a condition like that. Not just understanding that you've sinned, but coming to the grips, where David has just come in Psalm 51, understanding that your very nature is sinful and, as we said last week, radically corrupt. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be. It means that every part of us is riddled through and affected by sin. This is not my opinion. This is not the opinion of those people who think like me. This is the opinion of the Word of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments, "No man is a Christian unless at some time he has known that terrible searching for peace, for rest, and for quiet." Did you hear that? Did you hear him raise the bar? And what do you think about that? No man is a Christian unless at some time he has known that terrible searching for peace, for rest, and for quiet. That is, he is saying, if you claim to be a Christ follower, you must have been where David is. Yet, radical corruption. He continues, "The great St. Augustine knew it. For quite a period he had this restlessness of soul, and at last he cried out, 'Thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee.' Have you known this restlessness? Have you known this search for peace and quiet of conscience and of mind and of heart in an attempt to get rid of the sense of guilt?" And from this restlessness, from David's utter helplessness, in desperation, he cries out to God for cleansing. And this is what we see this morning. And he's going to ask the Lord to cleanse him in four ways. You see these in your bulletin. First, he asks the Lord to cleanse him with the blood of a substitute. Verse 7 in Psalm 51 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." It's a very sometimes difficult phrase to grasp what he's crying out here. We're going to have to dip back into the language of the Old Covenant and understand some of the obligations of the Old Covenant. That is the law of Moses. First of all, we need to understand what hyssop is. Hyssop was a small plant, very woody, dense, thick, thick twiggy type of a branch, a small bush. It was found in rocky places. Sometimes it would grow out of stone walls. It had a tight interlocking branches that I mentioned, dense and close together, somewhat like this. This is not hyssop. This is from a boxwood. But you get the idea of the somewhat tight-knit branches and twigs, and I realize this one can, you know, boxwoods can grow pretty sparse-looking. But a hyssop's branch would have been denser. And one of the first places that we read where hyssop is used is in the first Passover, Exodus chapter 12. In the book of Exodus, if you'd put up our first slide, JT, Moses is instructing the elders of Israel to prepare for the first Passover. And it says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Of course, that's the blood of the unblemished lamb that they were required to eat with their clothes on, prepared to leave. And note how the hyssop bush is used here. Almost as a paintbrush is the way that it's described. Its branches so dense, used to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the lintel. It's a dense and woody bush. So that is what hyssop is. But how is it used throughout the Old Covenant? This is what we must grasp next. In our scripture reading this morning, we read that hyssop was used in the ceremony to confirm God's covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, I realize we jumped into the middle of Hebrews chapter 9 with you for our scripture reading. It was a tall dive. It was a tall drink of water, a tall order. And what in the world was it talking about? The Hebrew book of Hebrews can be challenging, but as the title suggests, it was written to people who were primarily Jewish Hebrews who were being tempted to go back into the Old Covenant. And the writer to the Hebrews, many think it was Paul, many think it was Apollos. We don't know quite who it was. We'll find out one day. Is encouraging them not to go back into the Old Covenant, not to turn their back on Christ. He's talking about Christ as better than Moses. He talks about the New Covenant. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, we read a portion that talked about Moses ratifying, confirming the covenant at Sinai with the children of Israel. And this is what you read. I'm going to dip back to our scripture reading for a moment. This is beginning in verse 19. It talks about that ceremony where they had read the law and where they were about to confirm the covenant with the Lord. It says in Hebrews 9:19, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship." And so what it's saying is probably at a smaller bit than this. He dipped it in the blood of the sacrifice, and he simply sprinkled it on the people. It was that kind of bush, kind of paintbrush-like. And you know how it is when you fling a paintbrush like that. It's splatters everywhere. It's the same effect. He's sprinkled blood on the law itself, on the people, and the articles that were used in worship. Blood was necessary to ratify the covenant that was put into effect. That's one way we see hyssop used. We see hyssop used that way in the way lepers were cleansed. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 14. Let me dip back there and read just a verse or two to show you. There was a ceremony involved when a man believed that he was cleansed from his leprosy. By the way, leprosy in the Old Testament covered all kinds of skin diseases, eczema, you name it. They all came under the umbrella of leprosy. It was not specifically Hansen's disease as it is used to describe nowadays. When we say leprosy, we mean Hansen's disease. But this is what they would do. And so let me jump in here about verse 5. "And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, dip them in the live bird and the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease, and he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go. into the open field. One of the birds used in the sacrifice to cleanse a leper was killed. His blood was poured into water. And again, as Moses did with the hyssop branch, ratifying the old covenant, they would dip it in and it would sprinkle it over the leper. And then the high priest, note this, the high priest would pronounce that he was clean. And it's this ceremony in particular that David is referring to here in Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. A very important aside for us this morning is the comparison of sin with leprosy. Some kind of skin disease that you just cannot get rid of. I've got this dry spot on my neck I've had for weeks, and it about drives me crazy. And I'm telling you, it just doesn't go away. I've tried lotion, I've tried this, I've tried that. No doubt I will have a list of remedies in my hand by the end of the service. If it involves a dead chicken, I'm not interested. Let me put it. But this is the reference David's making. It was so common that the writer of the Hebrews makes this conclusion in our next slide, Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so here in Psalm 51, verse 6, David cries out that the Lord would cleanse him in the same way that someone would use a hyssop branch to cleanse a leper. He asked the Lord to cleanse him with the blood of a substitute, just as that bird would have been, in effect, a substitute for the leper. And notice the effect it has on David. What will this substitute do? What will the blood of this substitute, what will the effect of that blood be upon David? He says at the beginning of the verse, purge me with hyssop. Very strong. Literally, you could say, unsin me, Lord. And then at the end of verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. It is like the pronouncement of the priest over the leper. And in a similar way, the blood of a substitute would make David clean before the Lord. He would be able to enter the Lord's presence and worship Him at the tabernacle. I hope that the application is obvious, as we have sung about it a great deal this morning. And if you're thinking ahead to Christ, that is the application. In the same way that David was cleansed from his sin, the only way that you and I can be cleansed from our sin is through the blood of a substitute, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifices of the old covenant, all those things that I read about, all looked forward to Christ's payment for sin upon the cross. And it is only through His blood that you and I can be cleansed from sin. The old covenant looked forward to the cross, and we, under the new covenant, look back to the cross and cast ourselves on Christ. Well, how does Christ's blood cleanse us from sin, you might ask yourself? What is it about the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin? And well, we read about it again in our scripture reading this morning. I'm going to turn back to Hebrews 9 now, and if you care to go there with me, I'm going to read a paragraph for you, because it explains, actually twice in the section we read this morning, how Christ mediated for us with His blood and what effect His blood had. By His blood, it's a phrase used universally in the Bible, but when we say His blood, we mean His very life. It's not that Christ could have scratched Himself and dripped a few drops of blood and that would have cleansed us. That's absurd. It's talking about Him giving His very life for us, shedding His blood on the cross for our sins. Look at how His blood cleansed us. This begins in verse 23. Let me start there. Necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. That is talking about the furniture that Moses sprinkled that would have been used in worship. But the heavenly things themselves were sprinkled, that is, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, that is, not the earthly tabernacle, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The first thing we've got to grasp is that Christ appeared before the presence of God as our mediator. Not in any earthly tabernacle, but before the heavenly tabernacle, into the very presence of God. And he came before the presence of God as our high priest, as it were. As the high priest under the old covenant would enter the Holy of Holies, but once a year to offer atonement for sin for the nation. That would last only 1 year. So Christ enters the holy place, the presence of God on our behalf as our mediator. But not only does he present himself as our mediator, he presents himself as the sacrifice for sin. In verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. As it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was the high priest. He was also the sacrifice. The sacrifice of his life before the Father. This sacrifice satisfied the Father's righteous demand for payment. He offered himself as a sacrifice not only for those under the old covenant, but for all those who would trust Christ under the new covenant. Sacrifice for sin, did away with sin for all time. Again, verse 26, about the middle, it says, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, that is in the New Testament era, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, I say again, I understand the book of Hebrews is tough, and you might not have grasped exactly what that paragraph was about. It's about Christ mediating for us as our high priest, but also being our sacrifice. And presenting himself before the Father, and the Father accepting his sacrifice, and then raising Christ from the dead to demonstrate he was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. It is that sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen, that substitute that cleanses us from sin. And when we turn from our sin and rely on Jesus and his payment for sin, he will cleanse us. In fact, 1 John, our next slide, says this, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so David, the first way that he asks for cleansing is as he asks to be cleansed with the blood of a substitute, as you and I also must do. But he goes on. Secondly, David says, not only with the blood of a substitute, Lord God, cleanse me thoroughly. Verse 7 of Psalm 51 continues this way. It says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That word wash refers to the way that clothes were washed back in the Old Testament era by beating them against a rock. Well, I say Old Testament era, you can still go to parts of the world and see clothes washed this way. I think we saw clothes being washed on the sidewalk in India, using the rough surface of the sidewalk to get out the dirt. Can you imagine such a thing? I think it's difficult for most of us to grasp how they would do their laundry. Either back in the Old Testament or in the third world. When our clothes get dirty, some of us put them in the laundry basket and don't give it a second thought. They magically return to our closet with the stain washed out. Some of us a little more involved in the laundry, but even so, the idea of beating your clothes against a rock is hard to imagine in the age of washing machines, spin cycles, and OxyClean. And to take it a step further, you can you imagine beating your clothes against a rock in such a way that they come out whiter than snow? But some of our washing machines don't even do that. Our whites turn yellow or gray over time. This kind of washing was what the Word of God commanded in the book of Numbers. When someone came in contact with a dead person, they were commanded to be sprinkled again with a hyssop branch, this time with water. They were instructed to wash their clothes and bathe in water, and then they would be pronounced clean. But the washing that David refers to doesn't just make him clean. Look! It makes him whiter than snow. I ask you to dwell on that metaphor. This is not the snow of Chicago in the months of March and April. No, in Chicago in the months of March and April, even in the suburbs, it's gray. It's gross on the side of the road, still white in the yards probably, whiter than snow. Been in a whiteout? My junior or senior year at Bryan College, I was driving back from Chicago to Dayton, Tennessee, and it was snowing. And I picked up my friends. There were five of us in the car. Me and my friend Dan were in the front seat. I was driving. We got on the interstate. We were on 65 headed south, and the snow was blowing sideways across the road. I'm telling you, it was white out. It was white knuckle, too. The only way I could get my bearings was that there was a semi-truck in front of me, and I followed his taillights. And we had a very tense stretch. Of course, the back seat was all asleep, oblivious to the peril we were in. And I think finally I couldn't take anymore, and I just found an exit and pulled off the road just to kind of breathe. And sure enough, you pull down below the interstate and it was hardly blowing at all. Whiter than snow. The best example for us was the last snow we had here in Canton last winter. The one that stuck to the trees. Gorgeous. And when it sticks to the trees like that, everything is so brilliantly light outside. But it's wider than that. It refers to the forgiveness and cleansing and newness that the Lord brings. It is complete and utter cleansing. It is the removal of the pollution of sin. It is to be thoroughly cleansed from sin. Isaiah chapter 1 gives us another image. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, think of that for a minute, blood red. You know how hard it is to get red out in the laundry? You know, you accidentally put red in with a white shirt and you got pink everything and it doesn't come out. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Lord, cleanse me this way, David prays. Cleanse me thoroughly. Make me new. Because I think we would agree his sins were red like scarlet and red like crimson. Cleanse me thoroughly. Goes on to a third. Lord, cleanse me with the blood of a substitute. Cleanse me thoroughly. Lord, cleanse me with certainty. This in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness is how it begins. The Old Testament believer who had sinned as David did had to have a word from a priest or a prophet to know that they were forgiven. Only after such a word could they take part in worship, enter the Lord's presence, and make a peace offering. And here David is crying out to the Lord for the assurance of forgiveness, for the certainty of forgiveness. Lord, give me that word. It's the word that he hears from the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Our next slide says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You remember this is the climax of that chapter, that great confession of David. And Nathan says to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. That is the assurance. That's the word that would let him hear joy and gladness. He continues, look at the effect. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. It's not that the Lord literally had broken some of David's bones. It's a poetic way of describing emotional anguish. You know, they couldn't x-ray bones. They knew it hurt inside when they broke something. And quite often in Scripture, bones being in pain is a way to describe deep emotional turmoil. One man puts it like this, the bones constitute the strength and framework of the body. The crushing of the bones, being a very strong figure, denotes the most complete humiliation, mental and bodily. It is the agony of his guilt that has come to settle upon him, that is crushing him, if you will. Amazingly common. Guilt. This kind of guilt. Oh, could I just be rid of it? Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Could I know? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was the gentleman who wrote Sherlock Holmes and all those episodes, wonderful episodes of Holmes and Watson. He decided once to play a practical joke on a dozen of his friends. He sent them each a telegram that read, "Flee at once, all is discovered." And within 24 hours, every one of them had left the country. That is the sense of crushing guilt that David is crying out to be delivered from. God, cleanse me. Cleanse me with certainty. Let me hear the word that will bring joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Notice who broke the bones. This is talking about the conviction of the Spirit of God. David was indwelt by the Spirit of God. That took place early in the book of 1 Samuel. Here's another reason why I say he could not have ignored what took place for 9 months until Nathan walked into the room. He was in anguish the whole time. Well, it is in the same way the Word of God gives you and me the assurance that we can be cleansed with certainty. First, from the book of Acts, our next slide says, this is Paul in his sermon to the city of Antioch. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes, look at that, is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And then the more familiar, 1 John 1:9 that many of us have memorized, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, look at that, from all unrighteousness. Christ, you and I can have this certainty, this assurance of forgiveness that David cries out for. But there's a fourth way he cries out for cleansing. Lord, cleanse me with the blood of a substitute. Cleanse me thoroughly. Cleanse me certainly. But fourthly, cleanse my sins from your record. Verse 9 says, hide your face from my sins. Sometimes when the Bible speaks about the Lord's face, it's about the Lord blessing. In fact, you might remember the familiar blessing from the book of Numbers that the high priest would say. He would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And when we talk about the face of God in that sense, we're asking the Lord to shower us with His blessings. But here in Psalm 51, the sense is different. Here David asks the Lord, hide your face from my sins. It must refer to something different. In fact, what David is referring to is the Lord's penetrating omniscience. That He knows everything that there is about David. This is described by the prophet Jeremiah in our next slide. The Lord says through Jeremiah, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." And then later in the book of Jeremiah, the next slide says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" And then finally, you get this sense of smothering omniscience from Psalm 139. That psalm we use on a regular basis on Sanctity of Life, Human Sunday, the psalm that speaks of God's thorough knowledge of all of us, His penetrating omniscience. Listen to David describe it there, and note the hint of that it is somewhat smothering to him as he writes later on. It says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whatever else David is, he's a good theologian because he knows God knows him. And here in Psalm 1, you hear David kind of with a frantic tone of voice, "Oh Lord, hide Your face from me. I know You see every nook and cranny." Can you picture David cowering as though he's trying to shrink from the penetrating gaze of God who has laid him bare? Knowledge is so complete and so thorough. It's as though the events of his life are in print. It's as though they're recorded in a book. This is how he finishes the verse, "Hide Your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." The reference is probably to the state record. Kings would put the events of state, they would have their scribes write them on papyrus. And should ever an event of state need to be changed, they would have their scribe come and he would sponge off the record. He would blot out the event. Sometimes they would use a whole manuscript. Sometimes when an entire manuscript was no longer needed, a scribe would carefully blot out the whole page. And then they would take that page, and because papyrus was such a precious material, they would turn it sideways, put up the next one, JT, and they would write over the top of it. These were called palimpsests. You can Google this afternoon and you can see several examples of how a manuscript has been blotted out, turned sideways, and then written over the top. Here David is asking the Lord to blot out the record of his sins that stands against him and literally rewrite the book. He is asking the Lord, if such a thing were possible, to remove his sin from the Lord's perfect omniscience. This is the amazing thing. I think you're familiar with the perfections of God. And I think you're familiar with how thoroughly He knows us. I mean, we just read it. Just as thorough as His omniscience is, He is also that thorough in His forgiveness. Look at Isaiah 38:17. Look at what this says. This is Hezekiah. After the Lord has healed him from his sickness. "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you've delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Of course, God does not have a back. He is a spirit with no body. But Hezekiah is saying, it's as though you've taken my sin, and as with a child's game, you've taken them and put them behind you. You no longer regard them. You don't look at them. They're not part of your penetrating gaze. And look at Micah 7:19. From the book of Micah, the Word of God says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot." Look, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So our iniquities have been sunk in the Marianas Trench. And that part of the Marianas Trench, the very deepest part, called Challenger Deep, locked away. I believe it was Corrie Ten Boom who used the expression, "God has cast our sins into the sea," and put up a no fishing sign. Jeremiah 31, this describing the new covenant. "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity." Look! Remember their sin no more. Stunning. It needs to be. Their sins no more. Sarah Barton, who founded the Red Cross, American Red Cross, I believe it was 1881. She was reminded by a co-worker one time of a particularly cruel event in her life, something that had been done to her years before, and asked Miss Barton if she remembered it. She couldn't recall it. Recall it? She pressed her further, describing the event to her, and she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." That God does through Christ. Out all my iniquities. Fourth, David asked the Lord to cleanse his sins from his record. He asked for cleansing then in four ways. He asked the Lord to cleanse him with the blood of a substitute. He asked the Lord to cleanse him thoroughly. He asked the Lord to cleanse him with certainty. And finally, he asked the Lord to cleanse his sins from his record. I wonder, friend, if you've come to Christ for that kind of cleansing from sin. Count told of an event, well, it began in the year 1818. The primary gentleman involved was named Philip Semmelweis. He was born into a world of dying women. Finest hospitals in that age lost one out of six young mothers to the scourge of what was called childbed fever. And the reason is because a doctor would begin his day conducting postmortems. And then from conducting postmortems, he would immediately go into making his rounds. The first stops primarily were the maternity wards. And Dr. Semmelweis was the first man in history to associate those postmortem examinations with the affections and death in childbed fever. And his own practice was to wash his hands with a chlorine solution. And after 11 years and delivering over 8,500 babies, he only lost one mother in 50. Still large by present-day standards. And he spent his life and his strength lecturing and debating about the benefits of hand washing. He argued one time, childbed fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I've shown how it can be prevented. I've proved all that I've said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash, for God's sake. Wash your hands. I'm asking you. World-shaking? I mean, it's not difficult. For your sake, Christ, and be washed. Christ, and be washed. Done so? If you think you're okay, you haven't hit bottom like David did in verses 5 and 6, until even the nice of us in the room see ourselves there, cry out for cleansing. I would love to sit down and talk with you about what all this means, about what it means to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look, from coming to know Jesus, already consider David a believing man. Again, what I've said before, the sense of guilt that we carry. Oh, it's everywhere. You come to Christ, washed. The assurance that He will take the record, wash the record of your sin, papyrus sideways, rewrite the book. I would love to talk to you about that too. But you memorized so long ago, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all unrighteousness. What can wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Mother fount I know, but the blood of Jesus. Father, for whatever need we have to be cleansed today, whether it's to come to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because we have never done so, or whether it's to come to You to be cleansed from sin we have committed even this past week. Lord, in Your great mercy, draw us to Yourself. Show us what David saw in verses 1 and 2, that when we come, we will find a God ready to forgive. Be Christ's payment for sin. It's more than enough. Father, use Your Spirit to work in us, to either convict us that we have not trusted in Your Son Jesus and what He did on the cross, or use Your Spirit to convict us, press Your hand heavy upon us, and bring us to repentance and confession and the cleansing that we describe today. Do this, O God, in us by Your Spirit. We pray through Christ. My friends, we gather to worship. We scatter to witness. You are dismissed. Have a great day.